You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The book of Daniel is just an incredible book. Mind-boggling. This book records the life and the prophetic revelations that were given to Daniel, a young Jewish boy, only 14, 15 years old, who was living in Jerusalem and was carried off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, taken a captive after the first conquest of Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. It happened in 605 BC. And I want you to think of this. You are a teenage boy, and this foreign nation comes in with all their soldiers, and they take you in shackles, in chains, and they lead you to a distant land, several weeks of journeying, leaving your homeland, going to a place that you know nothing of. All of your safety, all of your security now gone. You are going to a place and you have no idea what it's going to be like when you get there. This is what happened in Daniel's life. And you can imagine how difficult that would be. And the book of Daniel records the events that happened in Daniel's life over a period of about 70 years. God is going to give Daniel a powerful ministry that will last 70 years from 605 BC to 535 BC is the span of human history that we'll be looking at in the book of Daniel. And Daniel's ministry runs all the way from Jerusalem being taken captive and being sieged by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC and goes all the way into the time of King Cyrus and the Persian Empire that comes in and overthrows Babylon. So Daniel lives through all of this, the Neo-Babylonian period and into the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel is one of the best educated, most incredible men in the Bible. He will serve as advisors to the kings. He will be like a Kissinger, if you will, serving as an advisor to the kings of multiple different nations. An incredible life that he lived. Daniel is, of all the authors of the Bible, Daniel is one of the most educated there is. Moses was incredibly well educated from his training in Egypt. Solomon, of course, incredibly educated. But Daniel, one of the top educated men in the Bible, and it is a brilliant, brilliant book. He had a long, eventful, and powerful life, serving kings and as an advisor to the kings for 70 years. And his name means God is my judge. God is my judge. His life glorified God. And I tell you, really nothing more that a person could want than to have a life that glorifies God. Daniel did. And Daniel's life reveals to us just how marvelous of a relationship a man can have with God if he chooses to walk in his ways. And it is my hope that as we study it, it inspires you to know God as Daniel did. Now, the book of Daniel is an interesting layout. It's 12 chapters, and the first six chapters are largely historical, talking about the events of the world, the events of Daniel's life, the things that were going on in the kingdom. And in those historical first six chapters, there are the most epic stories that you can imagine. We are going to look at just some phenomenal stories as we look at this life of Daniel. The second six chapters are all prophetic. And they are amazing, actually astonishing in prophecy. Chapter 7 through 12 have the most astonishing prophecies that you could ever imagine. I'm going to rattle off about 15 of the promises, prophecies, just to kind of whet your appetite. You might want to get a pen and jot them down. You might want, it might spark some interest in you, so be ready. We're going to go fast. And these aren't all the prophecies, but I just want to give you some of them that are in Daniel that we'll be studying in the weeks to come. And these prophecies that God gave to Daniel are not Nostradamus, nebulous, broad prophecies. They are specific. They are incredibly detailed, and they were all fulfilled with exquisite detail. And so Daniel prophesied the fall of Babylon, which is amazing because Babylon is just coming into world power at this time. He prophesies the fall of Babylon. He also prophesies the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire that will overthrow Babylon and become the most powerful nation on the earth. Babylon was the most powerful nation on the earth, and then the Medo-Persian Empire will come in and overthrow them, and Daniel prophesied all that. Daniel prophesied the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered Jerusalem, he burned it to the ground. All of the houses, destroyed the temple, burned Jerusalem to the ground. When we go to Israel and we visit there, you can look in the levels of strata on the earth, and you can still see today that charred level of strata where Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem to the ground. Well, Daniel prophesied the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, which is an amazing prophecy. Daniel prophesied the Grecian Empire. And this is fascinating. For he prophesied that the Grecian Empire would come on and overtake the world very rapidly. And what do we learn? If you're a history buff, you know this. Alexander the Great came onto the world scene, and he conquered the entire world in 3 years, just like Daniel had prophesied. And it's absolutely amazing. Daniel prophesied finished his writings in 536 BC. Alexander the Great came 2 centuries later at 336 BC. And Daniel's prophecies are so astounding that when Alexander the Great conquered Jerusalem from the Medo-Persian Empire, he came to the temple with an army, the temple in Jerusalem. He came to the temple with an army of soldiers, and all of the soldiers thought they were going to plunder the temple, for the temple has all kinds of gold and wealth in it, right? And they thought they were going to plunder the temple. All the priests, when Alexander the Great was coming towards the temple, all the priests came and got dressed in their linen robes and stood in line as Alexander was approaching the temple, and the priests bowed their heads to Alexander as he came into Jerusalem. There was a high priest named Jehuda, and Jehuda, the high priest, was dressed there as well as Alexander came in all his royal priesthood. He had the ephod on, he had the breastplate on with the 12 stones of Israel, and on his head a golden mitre that the high priest would wear. And on the golden mitre, solid gold, it said, "Holiness to the Lord," which was the high priest garb. And as Alexander the Great came in, the armies thought he was going to slaughter the priest and loot the temple, and instead, Alexander the Great, the conqueror of the world, bows down before the high priest. All of the soldiers were shocked. What in the world? And I want to read to you from Flavius Josephus, the great historian, he wrote a book called Antiquities of the Jews. This is out of that book as Alexander's, the great's generals are asking him, why are you bowing down to this high priest? Like they were blown away. Here's Alexander's words. I did not bow to him, but to the God who hath honored him with the office of high priest. For I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit. This is Old English. When he says in this very habit, he means I saw him dressed just like this high priest in this exact setting. I saw this in a dream. In a dream when I was in Macedonia, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain dominion of Asia. He exhorted me to make no delay, but to boldly pass over the sea, and said that he would conduct my army and give me dominion over the Persians. And now, seeing this person in this habit, speaking of Jehuda, the high priest, and remembering that vision that I had and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring up this army under divine conduct and shall therewith conquer Darius, he's the leader of the Persians, and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to the dream. At that time, Alexander the high priest took, Jehuda the high priest took Alexander the Great by the hand, and Alexander the Great offered a sacrifice at the temple to God. Amazing. I have a painting of this for you that shows what this looks like. Here's Alexander the Great clothed in his royal clothing, and you can see he's got like an astonished look on his face. You can see Jehuda, the high priest there in his priestly garb. And then you can see they've got the scrolls open there and they're showing him a book. Here's why. When Alexander came in and offered a sacrifice at the temple and honored, you know, bowed before the high priest says, Alexander, we have a book that mentions you. It was written 2 centuries ago. And the high priest opens up the book to the book of Daniel, chapters 10 and 11. And Alexander reads a 2-century-old prophecy about himself. And when he reads it, he falls down and he worships God. He was blown away. Alexander was blown away. Not only did he not plunder the temple, but he gave tax exemption to the priest, to the high priest, to all the Jews. He didn't plunder the temple. He gave the treated the priest and the, with exceptional honor. And he gave the Jews the power to govern their own land, and I quote, and to keep the laws of their forefathers and to live according to them. In other words, to keep the laws of the Bible and to live according to them. This was Alexander the Great. So blown away at the prophecies of Daniel. That's how stunning Daniel's prophecies were. And I can't wait. I'm only trying to whet your appetite for where we're going in the weeks to come as we study these incredible prophecies of even Alexander the Great. Amazing. Not only did Daniel prophesy by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire coming into power rapidly, but he also said what would happen after Alexander the Great. He said that that Grecian Empire would be divided up into 4 different divisions. And sure enough, it happened. When Alexander the Great, if you're a history buff, you know this. Alexander the Great conquered the entire world at 30 years of age. Do you know what he did after he conquered the entire world? He wept because there was nothing left to conquer. He did not know that his purpose was in God, and he'd found his purpose from conquering things. And when he had conquered everything, he had nothing left to conquer, and he wept. And in his depression, he went in and got hammered repeatedly. And one night he gets hammered, he gets drunk, and he passes out in the midst of a storm and passes out in the rain and catches pneumonia and dies. At a very young, at, you know, 30, young 30s. And the kingdom was so powerful that no one could contain the power that Alexander had built. And his kingdom was divided into four of his top generals. And Daniel prophesied all that would happen 2 centuries in advance. Just amazing prophecies. Not only did Daniel prophesy the Grecian Empire, but he also prophesied the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Just incredible to consider. By the way, if you're a history geek, I'll share this with you. When Alexander died and his kingdom was divided into four parts, these four parts were the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt, the Seleucid kingdom off to the east, a vast mass area off, if you look where Israel is now, all the way to the east. All of that was the Seleucid Empire. Pergamon, which is, if you've read through the book of Acts, you know where Pergamos is and all those churches up in Asia Minor that were where the churches were planted. That's Pergamon. And then Macedonia, Greece, different generals. So 4 different generals took that. But after that, he talked about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And we'll look at that as we study. Just amazing prophecies about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire as a world power. This is an amazing prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel would prophesy the very day that the Messiah would present himself to Israel. To the very day. And this is an astonishing prophecy. I can't wait to study it with you. We'll go into it in detail. I'm just trying to whet your appetite now. But Daniel prophesied this. And guess what happened? On Palm Sunday, on the very day that Daniel prophesied would happen, Jesus rode in and presented himself as the Messiah to Israel. And Jesus on that day said, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. There's another coming in his own name. Him you will receive, speaking of the Antichrist. And he said, he wept for Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how my heart breaks for you, in that this you did not recognize the day of your visitation, prophesied by Daniel, 500 years B.C., right? Just amazing, amazing. So incredible prophecies, and again, we'll look into that. Daniel prophesied that the Messiah, not only the day he would ride in, but he prophesied that after he rode in, he would be killed. And not for himself, but for the sins of the people. Amazing prophecies happened exactly as he said. Daniel prophesied the Roman-Jewish war of 66 to 70 AD, in which 1.1 million Jews were killed by the Romans. And all of these prophecies that I have just mentioned, all of them have been fulfilled with exquisite detail, exactly as Daniel prophesied. Just amazing. But you know what else is really cool? Not only did Daniel prophesy prophecies that have already been fulfilled, but he also prophesied prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. For example, Daniel prophesied that there is going to be someone, the Antichrist, who comes onto the scene and rises to power. Even more rapidly, he will rise to power than Alexander the Great, who we prophesied about. Alexander the Great, I just told you, conquered the world in how long?
3 years.
Daniel said that the Antichrist will conquer the world faster than that. Wow. Amazing prophecies. Daniel prophesied that this Antichrist will deceive the whole world, and that all the nations will unite with him to form a one world government. It's at the doors. It's at the doors. Daniel also prophesied the final war of all these nations against Israel. And he prophesied about the 7-year tribulation and exactly how long it would last. He prophesied incredible details about this Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation, including the abomination of desolation, which is a fancy word for the Antichrist who will erect a statue of himself and cause all the world to worship him as God. And Daniel prophesied about all of that. And Jesus talked about Daniel's prophecies and the significance of them. Daniel also talked about the establishment of the Messianic kingdom and Jesus' triumphal return to overthrow the Antichrist and all the nations that are warring against Israel and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. That Jesus is going to come back, in other words, during this world war when the world is all turned against Israel. By the way, in Zechariah, God would say that in the last days, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the nations. Can you see that happening right now? We are approaching this time, these times that Daniel had prophesied about. And so the establishment, the return of Jesus and the establishment of this messianic kingdom, which means Jesus is going to come back and he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. He's going to restore this sinful, evil world that is led by evil rulers and bring it back under the righteous reign of King Jesus, where there'll be no more evil and no more slave trafficking and no more wicked things that are going on in the world. And he talked about this messianic reign of Jesus. Just incredible. Remarkably, Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 even spoke of the resurrection of the dead, the Jewish saints resurrecting. So these are just some of the many prophecies that are in the book of Daniel. I'm only trying to whet your appetite. We'll go into all of these and with real detail in the weeks to come. We have a great journey ahead of us. And I hope I'm exciting you. I hope I'm whetting your appetite to read and to study ahead and to be a Berean and so that when we go through these things, we can really get the most out of them. Now, what's interesting is many of these detailed prophecies recorded in Daniel were fulfilled so precisely, so exactly, that liberal skeptics just flip their tacos. They're like, no way this can happen. Like, no way whatsoever. And so they insist that Daniel must have been written after the 2nd century AD. They're like, no way can someone predict the Medo-Persian Empire overthrowing Babylon. No one could predict Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire overthrowing the Medo-Persian Empire that wasn't even in existence yet. No one could predict Rome coming into power. No way, the liberal scholars would say. And so they come up with this crazy idea that this book of Daniel must have been written after the 2nd century AD. After these events transpired, they say there's no way Daniel could have known these things with exact detail. And I want you to know something. The critics are not rejecting Daniel. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God. For God, it is his ability to give predictive prophecy, to speak about the future as if it already happened. I want you to know, it is not a hard thing for God to foretell world history. God is outside of time. God is a spirit. He's not a body. He's not limited to. God is a spirit. He is outside of time. God invented time. Genesis 1:1. God invented time, space, and matter all at the same time. They're a continuum. One can't exist without the other. God is outside of all of that. And it is nothing for God to foretell human history. He has done it countless times. And it is going to be so much fun to study these things with you. I have a verse for you in Isaiah, God speaking to these things that we're talking about. I'd love to hear you read this in a unified voice. Read with me. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Let's pause there. Declaring the end from the beginning. If you and I were to say that, how would we say it? We would declare the beginning from the end, but not God. God says, I declare the end of the earth and all that's going to happen in it, and I declare it from the beginning. Declaring the end at the beginning of time. Do you realize in the Garden of Eden, God foretold that Jesus would come and be a sacrifice for our sin? Do you realize that from the beginning of time, Enoch, the seventh descendant from Adam, was a prophet? And guess what he prophesied about? The return of Jesus Christ. Not the first coming of Jesus Christ, but the second coming of Jesus Christ to put down all sinful rebellion and to restore the earth to its rightful state and to set up his kingdom on the earth. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was prophesying those things. And so declaring the end from the beginning of time. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I want you to know the world is not out of control. It is all happening exactly according to God's sovereignty. Jesus would say, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. Very comforting to know that God is in control of all things in crazy times. And so these liberal scholars thinking there's no way Daniel could have foretold all this. Crazy, by the way, for 2,000 years, no one questioned the authorship or the dating of Daniel. With all of Judaism and all of Christianity, for 2,000 years, no one questioned the dating of Daniel. It wasn't until these liberal scholars arrived in the 17th century, more than 2,000 years after Daniel was written, that these bogus theology theories of a late date of Daniel arise. And the reason they arise is they simply can't believe that God would be able to foretell human history. And so they say Daniel must have been written after the fact. But you want to know something really cool? God got the last laugh on these liberal 17th century scholars. God did something you might remember. 1947. Do you remember what happened in 1947? The Dead Sea Scrolls were found a year before Israel becomes a nation again. God is at work. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are found. And inside the Dead Sea Scrolls, they find hundreds of manuscripts of the book of Daniel, dating to 200 BC, showing that the book of Daniel was already widely circulating well over 200 years before those Dead Sea Scrolls were written, showing that all of these things happened way in advance, God preserving his prophetic word. In addition, we have the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew Bible written in Greek. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he Hellenized the whole world. Greek became lingua franca, right? Like the whole world spoke Greek. And so a Hebrew Bible wasn't very good if the whole world spoke Greek. So they translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And that was translated between 300 and 250 BC, and in the Septuagint is the entire book of Daniel. So we have empirical evidence that these prophecies were written way in advance. There is no way they were written in the second century AD, like these liberal scholars claim. And you say, what do we do with all this? Well, a couple of things that I want to bring to our attention. Number one, I want us to realize that God created us on purpose. God wants to have a relationship with his people. God wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. Daniel models that. Luke, can you ask Pastor JC to bump up the AC? How many of you would love it if Pastor JC, God wants you to have a relationship with him. And he's gone through great lengths to make that possible. He wants you to know his love for you as displayed on the cross of Calvary. He wants you to know his love for you in making you. And he wants that love to move your heart so that you would say, I want to know a God who loves me like that. God created you to have a relationship with you. Secondly, it shows us, Daniel shows us, that God gave us his word so that we could know him. I want you to know, God doesn't want you to believe in him. Big deal. Like, even a poodle knows there's a God, right? Like, it's obvious, right? The goal isn't to believe in God. The goal is to know him. And so God gave us his word that we might know his mind, that we might know his heart, that we might know his will. If you've ever heard somebody say, I just wish I knew what God's will was, well, you might want to say, well, then you might want to read your Bible. Because God's will is not a mystery. I can know what God's will is in every situation that I face. I can know what God's will is in my marriage. I can know what God's will is in my parenting. I can know what God's will is in every situation that I face. Because God wants us to know him through his word. Thirdly, God gave us prophecy to prove that the Bible is indeed God's word. You see, God has done something very difficult for us. God has asked us to walk with him by what? By faith. God has asked us to love him by what? By faith. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time loving people who I can see. How much harder of a time do I have loving a God who I cannot see? How do you do that? And so God has given us prophecy to show this isn't just any word. This is my word. I tell the end from the beginning so that you might know that this isn't written by man, this is my word, the same word that spoke you and the universe into existence. That is the purpose of prophecy, that we might know for sure that God's word is true, and therefore we believe it, we embrace it, we build our lives upon it because it's trustworthy. It's a solid foundation for us to build our life. Jesus, by the way, said the exact same thing. He told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified. And then he said these words verbatim. And I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you will believe that I am. And he chooses to use the words, I am, the same words God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you will believe that I am God. And that is the purpose of biblical prophecy. So it's important that we study these things. It's how we know God, his mind, his heart, his will, his person. And it's how we know God's word is indeed the word of God. Not only does prophecy help us ensure that God's word is the word of God, but God's prophecy also shows us that God is sovereign over the affairs of this crazy world. When we look at the world and we see these evil rulers who get away with incredible things and aren't held accountable, and we think, where is God in all that? Well, the Bible gives us prophecy to show that God will even use these pagan kings and rulers and bring everything into his fruition. Even those who are against him, God is still sovereign over all of it. And it allows our understanding of God's power and might to just grow to what it should be, so that we can rest in his sovereignty even when the world looks crazy. Which is often, by the way, which is often. So these are the purposes of studying these things. And I know that was a long introduction. I'm trying to whet your appetite for where we're going. Let me just summarize by saying, in many aspects, the book of Daniel is the most comprehensive prophetic revelation in the entire Old Testament. It gives the only total view of world history from Babylon in 586 BC all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom. It gives us a chronological view of the entirety of world history. It also connects Gentile history and Jewish history together so that we can see God's purposes in them. We may wonder, like, well, what about Israel? Does God still have a plan for Israel? Well, God, through the book of Daniel, connects all that together, Gentile and Jewish history. Daniel also provides a really important tool for us to interpret Bible prophecy. It holds a major element in understanding what theologians call premillennial theology. Premillennial theology simply means that Jesus will return to the earth in the midst of total chaos and world war. Jesus will return, stop all of it, stop the world from annihilating itself, and he will set up his kingdom, a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years as he restores the earth to its Eden-like state, so that the lion lays down with the lamb, no more thieves, no more robbers, no more child trafficking, no more sex trafficking, no more drug addictions. The world as it intended to be under the sovereign leadership of a godly king. Our first king, Adam, failed miserably. Our Redeemer King, Jesus, will reign in righteousness, and we will see what the earth was intended to be. And so the book of Daniel helps us understand premillennial theology, and it is a key for understanding the book of Revelation. And if you don't understand Daniel, there is no way you'll ever be able to understand Revelation or other prophecies. So it holds a very significant role. Anyway, ultimately, Daniel shows us that God will fulfill all his sovereign purposes on the earth. So with that rambling introduction, I hope it was helpful. I hope it gives you an understanding of where we're going. Let's jump into a few verses of Daniel. We won't be able to cover the whole first chapter, but let's jump in. We'll see. We'll get our feet wet in this book. Daniel chapter 1. Hopefully you already found it and put a bookmark there. I'm going to pray as we read God's word. Lord, we come before you just in awe of who you are, that you would actually foretell the end at the beginning. You understood that we would rebel against you, and you loved us enough to go through with it and to die on a cross in our place, Lord, to show us your love and to redeem us and to bring us back to yourself and to restore, Lord, all that was lost through sin, all by your sovereign power and grace. And so, Lord, now as we open up this book, as we begin this series in the book of Daniel, Lord, I pray that you would bless your church. Give us a mind to see the wondrous things that are written in your law. Give us a mind to understand the depths of your word. Give us a mind, Lord, to understand your heart and your will, that we might know you, that we might walk with you, Strengthen our faith, Lord, for we are weak, and we need your anointing upon us. Bless your church, Lord, and build us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Daniel 1, are you there? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. We can know some important dates right here. Jehoiakim ruled from 608 BC, BC to 598 BC. So the third year of his reign would be 605 BC. You can write there on the left of your margin. This happened in 605 BC. And here Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. A siege, if you don't know what that is, a siege is where a nation would come and attack another nation, and they would put their army completely surrounding the entire nation. And no one could come in, and no one could go out. You couldn't get your Amazon shipments. You couldn't go out and have groceries come in. I mean, and eventually you would run out of resources, you would starve, and you would surrender or die, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiakim a vassal king. He left him honest king of Judah, but he said, now you answer to me. I am your boss, and you do what I say. Kind of like other kings that we know about. And there he is as a vassal king. And so the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Did you catch that? Did you see what happened? He took the gold and the silver and some of the most holy articles out of the temple of God, and he takes them into Babylon and he puts them before his God. His God was Marduk or Bel, both names meaning the same God, and he takes the holy things of God and puts them before Bel, before Marduk. What the heck? And the land of Shinar is just another name. It's the ancient Hebrew name for Babylon. It's where the Tower of Babel was, there in Shinar. It's a kind of a negative term for Babylon. And he brings the articles into the treasury of the house of his God. Here we see we're just two verses into the book, and we're already going, God, what in the heck are you doing? Giving the king of Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan, wicked king, and taking the articles of the temple, the holy articles, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, all these really holy things, and taking them and bringing them in before the god of Marduk and Bel? What the heck? God, what are you doing? Well, if you're a Bible scholar, you know this. For many decades, God had warned the Jews by his prophets, like the prophet Jeremiah, that their flagrant apostasy and idolatry and their rampant sexual immorality would lead them and their nation into total destruction. God had already, the nation Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar has now defeated the Assyrians. And now he is coming and he's taking captive the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem. And you say, why? Well, because the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, did not learn from the northern kingdom. They saw them being carried away and captive, and they didn't repent of their sins. And they continued in them. And do you know why they continued in their sins? Because of the false prophets. You see, Jeremiah was saying, you better repent from your idolatry or you're going to be judged. I know you're God's people, but judgment is going to come. But do you know what all the false pastors were saying? Judgment's not going to come. God loves you. You're wonderful. Don't worry about your sin. We don't talk about sin here. We just talk about your best life now. We don't say things are sin. You're not sinners. And they use this phrase over and over. The temple of the Lord we have. The temple of the Lord we have. You're in church. And they preached a prosperity message. Nothing new under the sun. And therefore, guess who the people believed? The prophet Jeremiah, who was saying destruction is coming if you don't repent, or the false pastors who were giving the prosperity message? Guess which churches were full? Crazy. And so the people didn't repent. And do you know what happened with all their abundance that God had blessed them with all their prosperity? They turned to idolatry and to rampant sexual immorality. Can you imagine such a thing? crazy. And I find this staggering, that under God, Jerusalem was once the most powerful nation on the earth. But departing from God, they are now weak and being taken as captive. And I fear that the United States has not learned one thing from God and from the Bible. That this nation that was once founded on God is becoming weaker and weaker by the day. By every single metric we measure, we are crumbling. And yet, in the churches across the land, your best life now? Crazy. Apostasy rampant. And so it happened. God sent his prophets. The remnant listened like you guys, but the majority did not listen. And now judgment is coming upon Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar, in 605 BC, takes the articles of the Temple Mount and brings them to Babylon, to the temple of Marduk, to the temple of Bel. And may I say, what a black eye for God. What a black eye. When God's people do not walk in God's ways, we make Christianity look bad. And it's embarrassing. From a human viewpoint, the true and living God appeared to be inferior to the false gods of Babylon. And Yahweh looks like he was just defeated by Marduk and Bel. What a black eye for God. And it had nothing to do with God's lack of strength. It had everything to do with God bringing judgment on his own people and the world not understanding. And God gets a black eye for it. But God will display his sovereignty in Babylon. And he will display it so powerfully that he will prove to all coming kings, to all coming nations, and to even us today, that he is the one true living God, the King of Kings, the holy sovereign God, the one who created the earth, and that he reigns over everything, even when his people are being brought into to bondage. And you say, well, how will God do this? Because it looks like he's losing as the articles of the temple are brought into the house of the temple of Marduk. How will God do this? Well, God is going to raise up this young man named Daniel. And God is going to raise him up by the miraculous power of his word. And God is going to call Daniel to be a prophet to proclaim God's word to all the nations. And God will silence his detractors and convince the supreme rulers of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and all that he is the Lord, the greatest power on earth and the greatest power in heaven. And so God is at work even when it looks like things are crumbling. But right now, it looks like things are crumbling. Jerusalem is besieged, and Nebuchadnezzar has just carried off the holy articles into the temple of Marduk and just invaded Jerusalem. Let's keep reading and see if we can cover a little more ground. Then the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. You might want to circle those three things. Some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. He didn't take all of Jerusalem captive yet. He's giving time to King Jeconiah to see how well he leads under his rule. Jeconiah is going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to find out. But he'll take, and at that time, he'll take all of Jerusalem, all the Jews captive into Babylon. But right now, he only takes a few. Verse 4. He takes the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. Take note, read slowly, look at who he's looking for. Men who are gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, and who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. If you have in your mind this Babylonian kingdom as some Stone Age, Neanderthal-type kingdom, you have a bogus mind. You got the wrong idea. Babylon, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, was a highly advanced civilization. They were incredibly skilled. They were marvelous in architecture, in astronomy, and in the sciences. They had codified civil laws that governed how their nation was ran. Their ancient scientists were brilliant. They gave the entire world important discoveries in physics, in mathematics, in astronomy, and they even developed trigonometry. They are the inventors of trigonometry, or the discoverers of trigonometry, I should say. It is through Babylon that we know that a circle has 360 degrees. They were brilliant minds. They created mathematical models to track the planets in their orbit. They developed the calendar and the methods of tracking time that are still used today. They were highly advanced. Even now, ancient Babylonian records are still used by modern-day astronomers to study how the Earth's rotation has changed over the millennia. So they were incredibly brilliant. I mentioned their architecture. The archaeological ruins show just what incredible architecture they had. Here is a picture of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, a painting of it, based on archaeological evidence. And Nebuchadnezzar built all this. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. He built all this just as a gift for his wife. And this is how beautiful it was based on archaeological evidence. The Hanging Gardens weren't like a fern. They were all kinds of trees and plants and things. And they weren't hanging like they were hanging from a rope. He would build these terraces and they would hang over it was astonishing. It was palatial, beautiful. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. His kingdom was highly advanced, and he was feared throughout the whole world. When he invaded a country, defeat was certain. People just lost heart when he came in. His empire was powerful. His empire was impressive, and it was massive. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to recruit brilliant leaders for his cabinet. He wanted the best educated people he could get. The highest IQ, the most intelligent. He wanted guys who were highly gifted leaders. And so it tells us here that he took some of the nobles from Jerusalem. He took some of the king's descendants. And Daniel was one of these guys. And he took them to teach them the literature of the Chaldeans. He will give them a PhD, if you will. He will take all their undergrad studies in Jerusalem, take them into Babylon, and give them a PhD in philosophy and science and all these things. And so, verse 5, let's look at what he does. So the king appointed for them, these men that he took, a daily provision of the king's delicacies. They were living high on the hog, if you will, eating, you know, the best foods and everything else. The king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that they, at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. He took the very smartest, brightest men, puts them in a 3-year PhD program, and then will bring them in as Henry Kissinger to be advisors of the king in all the things that he's doing as he governs the world. Verse 7, to them, the chief of the eunuch gave names, or gave new names. He gave Daniel the name of, say it with me, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name, say it with me, Shadrach. And to Mishael, he gave the name Meshach. And to Azariah, he gave the name Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself with these things. Daniel says, I don't want to eat all of those foods. Why? Well, Daniel had a kosher diet that was given to the Jewish people by God's law. And God says, I want to walk in God's law. Furthermore, all of these meats would have been given as offerings to these fake idols, these fake gods. And Daniel said, I want no part of that. Daniel had the liquor cabinet opened up to him, free of charge. And Daniel says, I won't touch a drop. Why, Daniel? Because I want to keep my thinking clear. Because I want to be an instrument used by God. I don't want to fall asleep on the job. I don't want to be drunken in a stupor. I want to be alert. I want my mind fixed and focused on God so that I can walk in his ways and be a builder of his kingdom. You'll notice the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does when he takes these nobles, these most educated men from Jerusalem, the first things that he does is what? Changes their names. Changes their names from godly names to pagan names. Very interesting. The goal of the enemy is to change your ID. All of these names were associated with God. Daniel means God is my judge. Right? Tied to the true and living God. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Aren't you glad God is gracious? Well, that was his name. He was reminded that he serves a gracious God. Mishael means who is as God. And what that means is, like, I love pondering God's ways. There's no one like him. His love is uncaused by us. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. And his name means who is as God, or in other words, ponder the greatness of God. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Yahweh is my help. Whenever I'm in trouble, God, you always help me. You always take care of me. You're always providing for me. You bless me with everything. That was what Azariah means. The Lord is my help. And notice, Nebuchadnezzar changes their names. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. You know what that means? It means Bel protects my life. No longer God is my judge. Now Bel protects my life. Interesting. Shadrach, you know what that means? Illuminated by Aku. Aku was the moon god of Babylon. He used to be Yahweh is gracious. Now he is illuminated by the moon god of Babylon. Mishael became Meshach. Mishael means who is as God. Meshach means who is as Aku, the moon god. And Azariah becomes Abednego, which means servant of Nego or servant of Nebu or servant of Nebo. They're all the same thing. So do you see what's happening here? Changing these names. Why? Well, here's why. Take it to heart. Know the same thing is happening in your life. The goal of the enemy is to change our identity from a child of God into something far less. And that is the goal of the enemy in a pagan world. And it's happening today everywhere. I want you to know, you are not an accident. You were designed by God before he ever created you. And then you were created by God. And not only were you created by God, but you were created for God. And yet the world wants to change your identity. And the world wants you to say, no, 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 you're not created by God at all. You're not a child of God at all. You are the product of random chance. Do you know what's happening when that happens? They are trying to change your ID to something far less. Same thing that was happening in the pagan world at that time. Through DNA, we know we are not the product of random chance. The sequencing of the human genome has revealed that our DNA is a word-based language. A word-based language that is far more complex than all the spoken languages of the world combined. I hope you just digested what I said. All right, I will. Your DNA is a word-based language that is far more complex than all the spoken languages of the world combined. There are only four letters in the DNA alphabet. They are A, C, G, and T. And with these four letters, the human genome consists of over 3 billion words that make up you. Every cell in your body, to which there are 36 trillion cells, is made up from a word-based language that is so complex we cannot begin to decipher it. And to be told that you evolved from slime or from a simple cell, we now know there is no such thing as a simple cell. A single simple cell is incredibly complex with language we can't even understand. And this is fascinating. Your DNA is a language. It is word-based. Mathematics is a language. Science is a language, which is exactly what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I have it on my heart to do a study on the Logos with you in future weeks, maybe after Daniel. But I'm just blown away by that. Everything in the universe is word-based. The reason we can study science is because it's word-based. You can study it and understand it. And I'm going to go off on a tangent and I need to get back on track. But let me just say, it brings us back to what the Bible teaches, that God spoke the universe into the existence. The logos, what the logos means is a word, but it doesn't mean a word like four letters. It means the expression of a mind is the logos. Your DNA is the expression of God's mind. The universe is the expression, the logos of God's mind. And again, I need to get back on track. Evolution of marine cells to humans is just bad science. It is scientifically untrue. It is a flat-out lie. And we know this unequivocally scientifically. Furthermore, the archaeological evidence proves it as well. There is not one transmediary species of one animal going to another. And if evolution was true, there'd be billions and billions and billions, and there's not one. And through the study of the human genome, we know that this is a total lie. And yet, you know what? It's still being taught in school. And every nature documentary still being taught. It's a lie. And the purpose of it is to change our identity from a child of God into something far less, which is always the plan of the enemy. The enemy wants us to rob us of our ID as children of God and give us an inferior ID. And we see him doing it all over the place. He wants to trade your identity as a child of God into an identity of wealth. I'm a CEO. I'm powerful. Wrong identity. I was sitting in on a business meeting and I heard these CEOs talking. It was the most nauseating thing I ever heard as they boasted about how they walked on the moon. Like, they're just so amazing. You are fooling yourself. And I know you go to bed as empty as can be. Because you were made for something far more than running a business. You were created to walk with God. Nothing compares. And I see these young girls that finding their identity and their outward beauty, and they can't keep up, and they're on social media trying to compare, oh, am I pretty enough? And they're committing suicide at massive rates because they've exchanged their identity for something far less. Young girls, your worth is worth so much more than how pretty you are. Please. What a waste. And so may we be wise. Your identity is not tied to fame or status or wealth or sexual preference. Here we are. We are losing our identity so bad. We don't even identify anymore as male or female. We're just losing our identity. And now in our public school system in Carlsbad, they are putting kitty litter in the bathrooms for children who identify as furries. Because their identity in God has been stripped and replaced. And that was Babylon's plan with these men. But know this. Daniel valued his relationship with God so much that Daniel purposed in his heart to live for God. And to not be defiled by the worldly trappings that would change his identity from a child of God into something else. One of the best verses in the chapter one in the Bible. Daniel purposed in his heart to live for God. To not be defiled, shaped, molded by the things of the world. And may it be so with us.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.